So today we're doing Adi Leela from Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 14. We are doing verses 21 and 22, but we're going to focus on verse 22. So I'll read 21 myself, and then we'll do 22 together. Translation: after some days, the Lord began to crawl on his knees, and he caused various wonderful things to be seen. The purport is very short, so I'm going to read it. The Chaitanya Bhagavat describes that one day, while the Lord was crawling upon his knees, the bells on his waist ringing very sweetly, a snake came out to crawl in the yard of the Lord, who captured the snake like a curious child. Immediately, the snake coiled over him. The Lord as a child then rested on the snake, and after some time, the snake went away, leaving aside the Lord. So text 22, it's the translation. The Lord caused all the ladies to chant the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on the plea of his crying. And while they chanted, the Lord would smile. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, this pastime is described as follows. The Lord with his beautiful eyes would cry, but he would stop immediately upon hearing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. When the ladies, understanding the fun of the Lord, discovered that he would cry and then stop upon hearing the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mantra, they all took it as a clue to chant Hare Krishna as soon as the Lord cried. Thus it became a regular function. Lord would cry and the ladies would begin chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, clapping with their hands. In this way, all the ladies of the neighboring houses would assemble in the home of Sachi Mata to join in the Sankirtan movement 24 hours a day. As long as the ladies continued to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the Lord would not cry, but very pleasingly smile upon them. So Lord Chaitanya, as we know, came here to teach us also how to be the perfect devotee. I have a question for you. What is the relationship between a devotee and the person that they are devoted to? Love. Love, service. So what happens when you love someone, you naturally serve them. So when you hear their name, when you hear the name of someone you love, what happens to you? You feel happy, yes? And their name is non-different to them. Because when you hear their name, you think of them, you think of their qualities, and you think of their pastimes. So just from childhood, Lord Chaitanya is already showing that actually, if you have affection for Krishna, just hearing his name, all your distress is gone. Babies, they cry for every little thing. It's their way of communicating. If they're hungry, if they have an itch, you know, if they're wet, whatever it is, they can't do it for themselves. So they cry. Their distress actually is, in some ways, I remember when Anyura was small, this is my daughter, and I used to see her cry, and I used to think it must be so hard to be in a child's body because your mind still has these gazillions of desires and memories and things it wants to do, but your body cannot do very much and you're dependent. So the Lord's showing that actually, you know, as a baby who's in a child's body, so he would cry for the pleasure of the devotees. But as soon as he heard Krishna's name, he would become happy. Now, hands up here, if every time you hear Krishna's name, you become happy, doesn't matter what's going on in your life. And actually, if you are like that, then you'd probably be too humble to say that you are that attached to Krishna, that whenever you hear his name, you become that happy. So I don't expect anyone to put their hands up anyway, but I thought I would ask, this is a nice barometer, actually, of how Krishna conscious we're becoming. In Nectar of Instruction, in the seventh verse, Srila Rupa Goswami, he talks about how Krishna's name, qualities, pastimes, they're all like nectar, very, very sweet. But we cannot taste that all the time because of avidya, ignorance. This is our disease. He also gives, you know, Nectar of Instruction is a wonderful book, gives us the not just the cause of the disease and the symptoms of the disease, which the key one is we cannot taste the beauty, the joy of what we're experiencing, but he also gives the solution to the disease. So he continues in verse 7 saying, actually, we cannot taste it because of avidya or ignorance. However, if we chant, then quickly this ignorance is destroyed. And then Prabhupada goes on in the purport actually to give us the 9 stages of devotional service, right from Shraddha through to Prem. Actually, it's something that we forget. It sounds very philosophical, but it's a very simple concept that it's not just about our vision. Just because our vision or our taste isn't there, it doesn't minimize actually how beautiful, wonderful, and joyful Krishna is. It's very common, even day to day, when our vision is obfuscated or obscured, we cannot see things, right? These paintings are beautiful, but if we were to wear a blindfold, we wouldn't be able to see them. We wouldn't be able to enjoy their beauty. That doesn't remove anything from the quality of the painting or the beauty of the painting. So I think sometimes we forget. This forgetfulness is the root cause of our lack of faith. So we hear things philosophically, but we forget that actually many of these things don't have to be technical. They're actually quite simple, manifest quite simply. Also, love magnifies beauty. Yes? When you've all heard of the saying, love is blind. So, you know, but in our case, love is not blind. Love actually magnifies Krishna's beauty. We actually see him for more, even in one sense, more than what he is, in the sense that, you know, somebody, actually it was Anyora, she asked me, why does Krishna exist? You know? Why does Krishna exist? If we read everything, the sum and substance of Krishna existing is to give us pleasure. He's everything to all of us, all of the time, unquestioningly, whether we turn our backs on him or not. He must love us that much that he exists to give us pleasure. So anyway, back to this verse, you know, verse 7, this avidya, this ignorance, how we cannot appreciate what we have, how we can't, if you said, oh, my leg's broken, Mataji, Prabhu, my leg's broken, I'm in so much pain. They just started clapping their hands and started singing Hare Krishna. Would you just smile and go, yes, all my pain has gone? No, where's your compassion? You're not feeling my pain. So we're not there yet. However, Lord Chaitanya's associates, they took on the wonderful mission of explaining to us how we can get there. How can we get there quickly? How is it that we chant in a way, because it's our means and it's our end goal, that we chant in such a way that one day when we do chant, we actually do feel blissful. We do feel ecstatic. We do feel Krishna's presence. We do feel it, right? I hear from devotees sometimes, oh, you know, my rounds are really, I'm not feeling it. So I've cut my rounds down. I've cut my rounds down because I'm not feeling it. And I thought better to chant less and focused than to chant lots and be inattentive. I'm not feeling it. You know, especially I think we have more of this, concept in the Western world that we've really got to be feeling things before we do them, right? There's this strong attachment to, I've got to get something out of it, otherwise I should give up. So Haridas Thakur, our Namachari, he writes in the Harinam Chintamani a very elaborate explanation of the various stages of chanting. And actually it's our duty to understand the process of chanting, how it works, so we can optimize. The mind is always, it's, you know, constantly being impressed upon, constantly. We're sitting in this room. Even the things we're ignoring are making an impression. A sanskara is forming in our mind. Okay? And when we're walking outside, even if we're not looking at the adverts, even if we're not listening to other people's conversations, we are absorbing, constantly absorbing. This gets deposited in our unconscious, where all our previous lifetimes, memories, everything's sitting there. Okay? Which is why when we chant, what do we get? We get odd thoughts. So someone was asking me the other day, I can't remember who it was, one of the ladies, was saying, you know, since I started chanting, all these things are coming to my mind that I never used to think about. These are these impressions from many, many lifetimes, but even from this lifetime. And the more we are exposed to a particular impression, the more likely it is going to come up, pop up into our consciousness, just at the right time, just at the time when we don't want it to, when we're chanting, because the chanting is a purifier. So Haridas Thakur, he explains that there's actually different stages to chanting or different types of chanting. The three stages he explains, Namaparad, Namabhas, and Shuddhanam. Okay, so Namaparad is offensive chanting. Namabhas is shadow or reflective or semblance of chanting. And Shuddhanam is pure chanting. So these three stages he explains have different results. Namaparad is offensive stage. Progress is very, very slow. We're still committing the offenses. And Haridas Thakur, you know, elaborates on what the offenses to the holy name are and how they are the root cause of all other offenses. And we recite these 10 offenses every single day, plus the other one, which is inattentive chanting. He then goes on to explain that actually at Namapas stage, clearing is much quicker because the one difference, the key difference, and Prabhupada elaborates on this, that the key difference between Namapas and Namaparad is that in Namaparad, we are not being conscientious about being offenseless. We know the 10 offenses, we may recite them every day, but we're not diligently trying to avoid them. Okay, and these 10 offenses, because we have time, I might go through them. I have this little technique that we figured out with some girls the other day in the NOI class, which might help us. We may be reciting them and, you know, thinking about them maybe when we're chanting, but a lot of the offenses, they apply even outside of our actual time when we're doing our japa. So he says the difference actually is at Namapa stage, one is diligently endeavoring to avoid committing the offenses. When we diligently do that, then anartha nivritti, unwanted things, all the blocks, all the very things that obstruct us being able to chant, not just steadily, but attentively, regularly, and with taste, then those start to manifest. And from that, then Shuddhanam is born, which is pure name. And when the name manifests purely, then everything, all the emotions, the connection, we will smile whenever we hear Krishna's name. Okay, so I thought what we could do is, and this was a good point, we were going through the offenses a few days ago, and somebody asked a really good question. They said, how come all the offenses are don't do's? Well, it's because we want to avoid them. But actually, that's a really, what if we actually turn them? We have the offenses, the things we don't do. But what if we actually turned it so that we look at, because what Haridas Thakur is telling us, don't do this. If you do the opposite, that will be beneficial. Okay? So are you up for going through the 10 offenses with me and we look for a solution to each offense? So we do the, because it's very hard for us when we're told don't, our Kali Yuga, you know, hypocritical and quarrelsome mind goes, don't? Really? You don't want me to do that? That's going to be the very thing I do first. You know, the mind kicks up a fuss. So let's give it some do's, because the do's are easier for us to do. So the first offense, to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives propagating the holy name of the Lord. So what can we do instead? Glorify. Yes. So we do the opposite. Isn't that, it's easier, right? Just like the mind, like a magnet, goes, oh, just when you're chanting, you think of some tiny little thing someone's done to you and your mind becomes critical. Oh yeah, you know, you were thirsty and that person didn't give you a glass of water. Oh, so you were so thirsty. If just they'd given you water at the right time, you would have been able to do yourself. Your mind will pick on the most teeny. It doesn't even have to be a big thing to criticize someone. Opposite. We can do the opposite. We glorify. And it's not just during our japa time, even outside. Now, Haridas Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, so many of our acharyas, so many gurus, they explain this. Actually, our 10 offenses are not just about whilst we're chanting. We have to be, we are trying to be Krishna conscious 24 hours a day. Okay, so all other times we want to be alert to this. So glorify the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy names of the Lord. So we have 10 offenses to be avoided, and maybe we can have 10 steps to successful chanting. Okay, so number 2, to consider the names of demigods like Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. How can we turn that into something we can do positively? And Yura? Okay, yeah, that's nice. I've got down here to understand that Krishna's name is independent and topmost. Does anyone else have any other suggestions? Yes, Prabhu.
Well, it says to please the demigod, you will be the obvious. To please Krishna, you just have to be worshipped.
Okay, nice. And to understand that we understand that he is independent. Nice. Yes, Prabhu.
Instead of demigods to be dependent.
That's nice. Okay, to consider the demigods to be dependent on Krishna. Yes, Bhagavad Gita.
Also the fact that their roles that they're played, and also Krishna can take the role of Brahma.
Perfect, that's really nice too. Yes, see, this is good. Yeah, so actually they're dependent on Krishna, and actually Krishna can replace them at any point. So we know that Brahma, when there's no one qualified to take the post of Brahma, Krishna does it himself. Yes, Prabhu. You're saying that as an opposite, or you're saying it's an offense?
No, it's an opposite.
An opposite?
Yeah.
Nice. Can you say more?
Well, just that. Govinda, Hari, Vishnu, Narayan, Arpyo.
Yes, so we recognize other names of Krishna. So many of Krishna's names are based on his leelas, on his pastimes. That's also another way, nice way of looking at it. Understanding what is Krishna's name, what qualifies as Vishnu's name or Krishna's name. Number 3, this one's maybe a bit easier, to disobey the orders of the spiritual master. What can we do? Obey the orders of the spiritual master. You know, it's interesting that we can be doing 90% correctly and our mind will hook onto the 10% that we're doing incorrectly. And we will lament, oh, I'm not obeying the orders of my spiritual master, I'm such a rascal. Now, I'm not saying don't be reflective, but there's a difference between being reflective and remorseful and losing hope. Maya's double-edged sword of either making us overconfident or making us hopeless in our Krishna consciousness. So actually, yes, we want to obey the order of the spiritual master. Rather than lamenting, okay, we don't want to disobey, but then obeying, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because if I do more of that, then it's less likely that I'm disobeying. Number four, to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. Glorify again. Okay, so that's, it sounds simple. I have another question for you. What kind of books fall into the category of in the pursuance of the Vedic version? And you're, I'm going to go to some other people. The Vedic version. Okay, so hopefully we will come to that conclusion when we see which books come in the pursuance of the Vedic version. Yes, Prabhu? Back to Godhead magazine. Okay. So don't blaspheme, glorify Back to Godhead magazine. Prabhu?
Commentaries of the Acharyas.
Wonderful. The Bible. Okay. Who finds that a controversial statement? And who'd like to, would anyone like to challenge it or you agree? You agree? Anyone else? It's not Veda, but does it pursue the Vedic version? Yes?
Well, there are some contradictions in the Bible in terms of, I think it's this whole thing about worshipping idols and stuff. There's so many things. There's also big problems with astrology and all kinds of things that the Bible just throws up. If you talk to a Christian, they'll say so many things like that.
What's the purpose of the Bible? Is to surrender to God. The purpose of the Vedic version is you surrender to God. The detail around it, there are so many commentaries on the Vedas. For example, Mayavadi commentaries on the Vedas. Would they then fall outside of the category? That's another discussion, because Prabhupada very strongly preaches against, you know, us taking the association of Mayavadis. So I think we have to be careful. I think literature from other faiths, at the heart of it is in pursuance of the Vedic version, surrender to God. How human beings then interpret and translate them may not be in the Vedic version, but we have also that discrimination even with commentaries on the Vedas, even with classes. Who do we hear from? Prabhupada often, you know, is saying to us, we should know Shastra so well that if we know somebody's going off track, we can tell. Yes? So we glorify. And actually, this is one thing I've realized. I do some interfaith work, and when you meet followers of other traditions who are mature in their spiritual understanding, there actually is very little conflict. You actually end up being all on the same page. And when you do this on the radio, it's much to the, you know, radio presenter's dismay, because they're looking for some controversy, and we're all sitting there going, yeah, you know, I agree with so-and-so. You know, the Vedas also said the same thing as the Quran, etc. So, you know, it's really nice, but it's got to be about our understanding. So who our guru is extremely important. Who do we take shelter is very important, because are they also then in the pursuance of the Vedic version? So it's literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. It's not just the literature itself, but who is expanding or explaining it. So glorify. Number five, to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. What can we do? Is it a question or a comment? Comment? Okay, go on. Reality. Okay. Anyone else?
Also, Krishna dancing on the tongue.
Mm-hmm. So, think of Krishna dancing on your tongue. What else? Chanting with faith. Okay. Step over. So, can you give some examples? If I was a new person, how would you convince me that the holy name will change my life? How could it? What might be the first things that I see? You're an expert, come on.
So
So acknowledge progress and change. And that makes understanding what Anura is saying, is that actually understand that the glories of chanting Hare Krishna are actually real. So we have to have faith. So that's wonderful. So to have faith that the glories of chanting Hare Krishna are real, we have to be regularly reflecting on, what progress have I made? What's different in my life? You know, Bhaktisiddhartha Maharaj would often say to us, you know, I invite devotees to regularly rejoin the Hare Krishna movement. Because we were usually our most enthusiastic when we first started, because we saw progress very quickly, our lives transformed in a big way, it was exciting. And then we start to slowly take things for granted, go through anartha nivritti, this regular taking stock of how is my life different. Because if we all go back to what it was like when we first started chanting, how we thought differently, how we felt differently, how our life was different, guaranteed every single person in this room, their life is different. I'd be very, very surprised if anybody said, my life is exactly the same, and I'm exactly the same as the day I first started chanting. Anyone else want to add anything to that? Number five, to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be. Yes, Prabhu. That's nice. Yes. Do you want to say more on that?
Well, just to encourage people, that's why the fruits of karma kanda are exaggerated, just to encourage people. I don't know the details of what exactly exaggeration.
Yeah. I mean, Prabhupada explains karma kanda is risky, because even if we do everything, execute everything perfectly according to the Vedas, we're not the only factor in the mix, right? Because we're interacting with people in situations all the time. So we may be doing everything perfectly. They may not respond so perfectly. So then the outcome is also influenced by another person's response. So karma kanda is very difficult. Anyone else before we move to six? Ladies? That's nice. Krishna is a person. So you're calling a real person.
There's three ways we can see Krishna. We can see Krishna around us as an energy. Or we can see Krishna we have Krishna in our hearts. And there's Krishna as a person.
Which one is the most attractive? But people like to have this idea that, what if God wasn't a person? We had a panel at South Bank a couple of weeks ago, and one of the themes of the panel was, what if God were a woman? Anyway, thankfully the conclusion was, it wouldn't make any difference. I mean, in our, you know, theology and our experience, Krishna has both feminine, masculine, aspects. He's completely complete. And still, people have issues based on gender, race. I mean, he's blue. He's not black or brown or white. We still have these things. And, he's a cowherd boy, and we still have casteism. So do you see these issues are because of the bodily platform? But one person in the audience said, what if God wasn't a person? Still, it wouldn't make any difference. In fact, you're right. It makes things more difficult. Because why would you worship someone who doesn't have what you have? You have, Prabhupada says this, why would you worship somebody who has no personality? You have personality, that means you are superior to God then. If he has no personality, it makes no sense. So that's also, remind ourselves that Krishna is a person. That brings reality to the glories of chanting Hare Krishna. So six, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord. This is kind of fits in with what we're saying, that actually it's not an interpretation. It's non-different. His name and him are equal, even more so than we experience with each other. Anyone want to say anything more about this one?
Yeah,
flip it.
Directly.
Go on.
In terms of the commandment in the Bible, thou shalt not kill, and how that's completely misinterpreted.
Okay. Can you relate it to this?
Well, it's putting Christians in particular, the so-called Christians putting their so-called interpretation onto that particular commandment. It says, well, that they say, well, that doesn't apply to animals, we can eat them.
Okay.
It doesn't say that. It says thou shalt not kill, period.
So how can we put a positive on to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord? So we're being told that actually if we try to give some sort of meaning other than what the holy name is to the name, if we try to turn Krishna's name into something else, it becomes an offense. So what can we do instead? Why would you want to do it in the first place? Doesn't make any. Okay. And you know, let somebody else have a go.
Just accept it as it is.
Accept it as it is. Do we know what it is? Okay, so look to authority to understand what the holy name actually is. Okay. Commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord. What do we do instead? So, you know, it's, I remember when I first read this, when I first came across the 10 offenses years and years ago, I thought, nobody does that. I thought, nobody does that. Why would somebody do that? And literally, that same day, somebody came up to me and said, oh, you know, I've been struggling with this particular reg, but then I just do it and then I just chant extra rounds. I was like, oh, okay. So, you know, because we hear chanting clears sins, clears offenses quicker than you can commit them. Oh, then it doesn't matter what I do, but it's an offense to think like that, right? Especially when you have knowledge. We're more accountable when we have understanding, when we have knowledge. When we don't know, that it's different. Even in the law, ignorance is kind of like a caveat or allows some sort of leniency. So in spiritual life also the same. But once we know, you know, it's dangerous. Because once we know something, then we have some accountability. So to commit sinful activities in the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord, how can we make this something that rather than avoid, so we want to avoid that, of course we want to, but what can we do instead? What does chanting fuel? I mean, eradicating sinful reactions is a minor thing. What does it fuel? Someone said something here. Bliss. Okay. What else? Dharma. Absolutely. Yeah, that's beautiful. So we can engage in service on the strength of chanting the holy name. Prabhupada says that when we stop chanting and just do service without the chanting, that service just becomes ordinary work, right? That's the only difference, actually, really, between service and ordinary work, is that service is done for Krishna. A connection to Krishna is through chanting. When we stop chanting, it doesn't matter what environment our service is in, it quickly stops becoming service and it starts to become work because it becomes very here and now results orientated. And it becomes about here and now, not about our relationship with Krishna. Because if we stop chanting, or our chanting becomes very poor in quality or scatty, that connection we have with Krishna, we forget. Because if you stop spending time with someone, what happens? You quickly forget them. You quickly forget their considerations. Okay? It's one of the reasons why we try to cut the umbilical cord from parents so quickly, especially in the West, and run away and have, we want independence. We want to forget their values and make our own life, right? So we see them less. So we do that. We try to cut ourselves off from Krishna. Our service becomes very quickly, it just becomes work. So what we can do is to engage in service on the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord. What's Prabhupada's formula? Health, sadhana, then service. Not service, maybe a bit of health, and a bit of sadhana smattered in between, the other way around. So, 8. Does anybody else want to say anything on that? No? Okay. So, 8, to consider chanting of Hare Krishna one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities. Ladies are very quiet today. That's not a hint. Say something. Children are more louder than the ladies today. Go on, Eddie. Fruitive, fruits is when you want something. A plant, it grows fruits. That's a result of the plant. So fruitive activities, I want something. So this is saying that if we think that chanting Hare Krishna is one of the activities for having a better life karmically, that's actually an offense. Actually, you've spoken about this already, but do you want to say something else? Yeah, you already said Bhaktivinod Thakur actually says the karmakandic side is exaggerated.
To consider chanting, to understand that chanting destroys good and bad karma.
Okay, that's nice. So to understand that chanting destroys good and bad karma. Both. Good. We forget that, right? Because good karma can also become an impediment in our devotional life. Yes, Mataji? Focus on the sound vibration. Good. That's nice as well. Also, again, coming back to what you were saying about understand what Harinam is. Actually, Harinam is specifically for the development of prem. Yes, that's actually specifically. I know we use lots of ways to preach and share the holy name and ways to get people to understand why they should chant it. But actually, Harinam is for developing love of God. That is actually what Krishna's name is for. That's what you do. When you call a person, you are inviting them, I want to have a relationship with you. Whatever, relay, friendship, whatever. But that's what you do when you call someone, I'm engaging in relationship. Yes? 9, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. It's amazing. Haridas Thakur, in his 10 offenses, not only teaches us how to chant, how to behave towards each other, how to read, how to hear, but also how to preach. So, how do we flip that one? Guru Shakti, you're a preacher. To instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name, what do we do instead? Mataji. So we can instruct the faithful. Okay, yes, this discrimination is made by preachers. It's made by those, naturally made by those on the Madhyamadhikari platform. Yes, friendly to the devotees and loves and friendly to the Lord and the devotees. Preaches to the innocent. Most people are innocent and avoids the envious. We should be able to discern, well, is this somebody standing from here? They're just innocent. They just don't know. They don't understand. Maybe they've had a hard life. Or there's someone who really genuinely has no interest at all in God. Not just no interest, but they are almost averse to the idea of God. And there are not many people like that, but when you come across them, it's almost obvious that they've done everything they possibly can, put up every barrier they possibly can to say no to Krishna. So yes, we can instruct the faithful about the glories of the holy name. But there's degrees of faith, and then we can also then preach and reveal different aspects of the holy name to different. Some people are only ready for the fact that it's very good for your immune system and your cognitive function. Chanting's good for those things. And then you can take it step by step. Guru Shakti, you wanted to say something? Ready? You sure? Okay. I'll come back to you then. 10. To not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. 10:10. To have faith. What does that mean? And what two things do we need to develop faith? Three things, add mercy. Okay, mercy is important. Endeavor. So endeavor and practice, yes? Yeah, so the results of your practice, some understanding, and then the knowledge? Humility. Okay, so you need humility to have faith in the chanting of the holy names. What does humility mean? You have suggested it? So you have to explain it. What have you found the most humbling things in your life? What helps you develop humility? Okay. That's a question from your mind, not from your heart. That's the answer is from your mind. So when we persevere through difficult situations, we really see Krishna come through, right? When we persevere through difficult situations, we often see, my gosh, how did I get out of that one? It could only have been Krishna. It gives us humility. Humility also has two aspects. Bhaktivedanta Maharaj talks about that a humble person is brave but submissive. So we are brave and bold to see that the truth and the right thing happens, but we are submissive to Krishna's will. So to have faith, complete faith in the chanting of the holy name, and to this will help us to get rid of our material attachments. whilst we continue to understand so many instructions on this matter. And last, but probably most people's Achilles heel, because all of the others lead us to be inattentive while chanting. So the obvious thing is then that we're attentive while we're chanting, which brings us back to what Haridas Thakur talks about, that actually if we're attentive while we're chanting, if we're careful to avoid these offenses, and particularly the inattentiveness, then we enter the Namapas, the desired stage for those who are trying to get to at least the first step before we get to prayer is really we've got to achieve steadiness. We've got to have some steadiness, firstly in our endeavor, okay? And where there's steady endeavor, there's steady result. When you look at, you know, life coaching techniques and personal development, you know, the world outside is very results orientated. You know, that's why people like Tony Robbins are very, very popular. They give people results. I had a patient who went on, I'll come to you in a minute, sweetheart. I had a patient who went on Tony Robbins, it's a week-long date with destiny. And it's when Tony Robbins actually tries to bring some spirituality. So he speaks about the soul in that week-long, well, it's not even a seminar. I mean, apparently they're kept awake for 14 hours every single day. And he completely breaks them down, doesn't feed them properly, they don't get enough sleep. Sounds like being broken down by the guru almost, but you don't get anything. And he breaks them down completely and he remolds them. But if you look at what people are going there for, they're going there for a result. Okay, they want a result. Why am I not achieving things in my life? Okay. And almost to get away from that, we almost go the other way. We become overly dependent in one sense on mercy. And that, oh, you know, Krishna consciousness is just going to happen to me. Yes, we want to be, you know, have faith. Yes, it's very mercy dependent. We are very dependent on Krishna and the Vaishnava's mercy. But our endeavor has to be there. And one of the things with endeavor is to get a consistent result. You look at anybody in any field, whether it's Krishna consciousness or those who are millionaires or those who are successful sports people, their endeavor has been consistent. That's why they have a consistent result. Okay. I'm not saying that all of us need to be, and even Haridas Thakur doesn't expect this, that we are fully attentive from day one. What he is saying, he explains this very clearly, is if we're endeavoring to be attentive, because that endeavor is then steady, then we will eventually then also become steady in our attentiveness. Yes, this is Namabhas. So then all those things that are anarthas, Prabhupada explains, those things that are unwanted, that make us unsteady, attachment, fear, a weakness of the heart, okay, desires, all of these things that come up in the mind from all these millions of years, and even if you don't buy into reincarnation that much and you're just talking about this life, there's plenty. You know, there is plenty for our mind to hook onto. When they all come up, that Namapas stage, the attentive endeavoring to chant stage, is very, very powerful. It clears everything. You know, there's also, but we have to use stepping stones. We have to use Shastra to help give us the stepping stones, the ropes, climb the ropes of material nature to help us to be as attentive as we can. So we have our offenses that we avoid. What about the modes? Yes? We forget also that in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam describes how there's 81 types of devotional service. Not nine. The nine become 81 because of the three modes of material nature. Okay, because our attitude when executing any of the nine processes of devotional service and the way we practice it can be either in the mode of goodness, passion, or ignorance. And then, of course, we have shuddha, sattva, pure and transcendental practice. So even our chanting, there are nine different ways we can chant japa. Our attitude and our execution of it can be in the mode of goodness, both in the mode of goodness. Or our attitude might be in the mode of goodness, but execution might be in the mode of passion or ignorance. Do you see how you can get nine like this? So we can use that knowledge of Shastra to help us to be more attentive because it's easier to be attentive in the morning. Yes, that's a time of day which is in the mode of goodness. Sitting down, unless you're very tired and you need to keep away and you keep walking. That's also a mode of goodness. An attitude of, okay, I'm not feeling it right now, but I know this is good for me. It's the right thing to do. That's mode of goodness. So this is a stepping stone. It helps us to, again, get at least to that stage where we are getting results. We're clearing. We're not just held back by the sins we commit. And Prabhupada explains how, yes, our sins are cleared when we chant. The problem is we go back and commit those same things. We do those same things. Then you're constantly in a perpetual cycle of cleaning, cleaning, cleaning. There is also the aspect that we may have different, people have got different levels of anarthas to clear, and sometimes we just have to tolerate the cleaning. Like sometimes there's a stubborn stain on the counter, right? This is the thing. This is the nice thing about preaching to devotees. I don't have to sit here going, oh, you ladies, you know about cleaning. I know the Prabhus know about cleaning as well. You know, everybody knows, you know, so... Chanting inattentively is like having a cleaning spray in your hand and not turning the nozzle on. You're just pressing the lever. Nothing's coming out. Okay? So we want to get to this. And why? Why is it called Namabhas? Abhas, reflection or shadow. There's still potency there. Not the full potency. It's like the sun. Even when the clouds are covering the sun, there is still benefit from the sun. Otherwise, everything would die on this planet. Because not just the sun is there when and affecting us when the clouds are there. even just the shadow, the semblance of the sun is beneficial to us. So we can use shastra to get us, help to get us in the mode of goodness. We use shastra to understand and avoid the offenses and do the opposite. Another way of looking at it is relationship. Somebody mentioned this, a few of you mentioned this. I've heard often in class, you know, that chanting is like having Krishna dancing on your tongue. Chanting is like Krishna is personally present with you, or Krishna is personally present with you. Shiva Maharaj goes as far as saying that inattentive chanting is like beating Krishna with a stick and calling him at the same time. Actually, if you think about it, if I called any one of you, called you up, I said, oh, come and talk to me. Guru Shakti, come here, talk to me. And while you're sitting next to me, trying to have a conversation, I'm looking the other way, and I start talking to Nandan Prabhu. How long would Guru Shakti stay? She wouldn't stay. She'd go away. She'd be reluctant to come back, actually. After, if I kept doing that, every time I called her for a conversation, I start speaking to somebody else. Next time she Shakti calls me, I'll just find some way not to go there. Right? When we're inattentive, it feeds more inattentiveness, because Krishna, you know, you've called me so many times, and you ignore me every time I come. I'm going to hold back next time until you miss me and you become serious. Next stage, Namabhas. So Guru Shakti, I call her. She sees I'm trying. So Nandan keeps saying, Chi Shakti, can I talk to you? I say, hold on a minute. I'm in the middle of a conversation with Guru Shakti. So I get distracted, but just for a moment. Okay, then Anyora says, Mom, I need something. Hold on, I'm speaking to Guru Shakti. Okay, so she thinks, well, you know what? She's trying. I'm going to stick around a little longer. Yes? Nicer. Should Nam? I'm so absorbed in Guru Shakti, it doesn't matter if there's a thunderstorm around me, it won't distract me. And I'm only going to be that absorbed if I'm completely in love with her. Okay, this is Shudnam. So understanding as a relationship, this helps us because we are persons, we are people, we are born to love, we are created to love and receive love. Okay, this is what we're aiming for, to feel, connect with that emotion all of the time. So when philosophy is not doing it for us, try the relationship angle. Okay, who is it that I'm actually calling Krishna? He's actually here, but I'm ignoring him. Wow. Okay, let me focus again. And the last point I want to make, because we have 5 minutes and I'm sure you all have wonderful comments, is if philosophy is not working, if the relationship side's not working for you to help you be attentive, then think about this. Even those who are chanting for health benefits, they try to chant attentively. You know why? Because there is a ton of research that when you engage in a meditative practice, particularly mantra meditation, inattentively, it is bad for your brain. All right, I'm going to give you a quick science lesson. Our brain has lots of waves, has lots of things going on, but there are these waves it's measured by. We measure it with an EEG, and we have theta waves, delta waves, beta waves, alpha waves. Okay, theta and delta, we won't talk about too much. They're usually active when you're asleep. Okay, they're the waves that are there when your brain's repairing and processing in a very, very deep trance-like, sleep-like state. Then we have beta waves. They are very active when we're focused, when we're working on something. All right? And alpha waves are active when we are in a relaxed state. Okay. Now, each wave has benefits and it also has side effects. They're too much of a good thing's bad, right? So, you know, I won't go too much into it. Delta and theta, you spend too much time asleep, you start to get the results of the mode of ignorance, right? They're practically the same thing. Beta waves. Beta waves make us very, very active and focused, but also a lot of our hormones in our body, like our adrenaline, they're very high. They help us to be focused. You spend too long in beta waves, you start to get diseases of the mind, diseases of the body related to stress. Okay, so everybody needs to switch off. It makes sense. Alpha, though. Now, one of the positive things about alpha wave is you're very, very receptive in the alpha state, which is why hypnosis works, which is why TV adverts work. Yeah, we're in an alpha state. When people watch television, whatever you watch, it's just going in, going in, going in, because the alpha wave brings down the barrier between the conscious and the subconscious. So you absorb, even if you're not paying attention. Okay? But that makes alpha wave powerful for meditation, because we are receptive, not just if we haven't got TV, and we're also then receptive, we're tuning into things on a metaphysical level, also on a devotional level. Okay, but the holy names are our anchor for the devotional level. The side effect of alpha, if you're in alpha in an inattentive way, it actually makes you scatty, it makes you disorganized, it makes you forgetful. Okay? One evidence is people who watch television, especially inattentively, with their mouth open, not really, you know, kind of, and too much of it. Kids, adults alike, you get attention deficits. Okay? It can be as extreme as attention deficit disorder, or you just, again, find yourself scatty. So, devotees who are inattentive a lot, you find yourself leaving your keys and forgetting about them, becoming more disorganized than you were previously. Look at your chanting. Okay? So, if the relationship side, the philosophy side isn't working, at least be attentive to save your mind and your brain. You know, there's, if we want to be attentive, there is many, many reasons to be attentive. And the reason to be attentive may not be immediately shastric. I'm just giving some different things, because I know, you know, we want to be devotees forever. Not just for a few years or even this life. We want to be devotees forever. Being devotees forever means we have to find every trick in the book to combat our mind, because our mind is our biggest tripping point in chanting nicely, in serving nicely, in associating nicely, in reading nicely. It's the mind. But once we can control the mind, once we can understand the mind, then it becomes much, much easier. And our key to controlling the mind is the chanting itself. So if we can find every angle possible to at least control the mind in that 90 minutes or half an hour, however long you're each spending on your japa, then you get maximum benefit. So my last message actually is that what I want to leave you is, we need to have consistent determination. Because with consistent determination comes consistent endeavor, and then we have consistent results. And then the mercy comes in bountiful. Okay, our spiritual bank accounts are the best bank accounts, because they have the highest interest rate forever. And they never empty. They just get frozen. Okay, they can get frozen, but they're never empty, no loss or diminution. So whatever we can do to keep our determination strong, and the most powerful thing is association of devotees. You associate with determined devotees, you will become determined. Our will is our most powerful thing, our will and desire. So thank you very much. I hope we can become blissful whenever we hear the holy names, just like Lord Chaitanya when he was a baby. I would love to hear your comments or questions.